Well, if you ever need a little extra anxiety before you speak, just use a PowerPoint. It's really good for that. I'm amazed at how we get here really early and get it all set up and everything's working perfect. And then you get up and something went wrong and nothing's working. Well, thank you, Kennisons, for sharing with us there. He has the final say. And his word is it. Is the final say. Do you love God's word?
Yes.
Amen. Well, we're going to dig into his word today. It's good to be back here. It's been like, I think this has been 4 weeks since I've been back. So we had to leave early to go to North Carolina to the Bible school. There was a snowstorm, and I don't like driving in snow. So we left Saturday. Then we were down there for a week, and I had a great week. I was perfectly healthy and strong the whole week long, and then at the end of the week on Saturday night, I started feeling sick, and was sick for a whole week then. Still have a little bit of cough. Hopefully I won't blow out the microphone here too bad today, but so it's great to be back and back home. Let's pray together. Why don't we stand? Yes, Lord, you have the final say. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Your word is the truth. And Lord, we embrace your word. We love your word and we love you. And we just pray that you'd have the final say here today in our lives as we read your word. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that you would speak to every heart. And help us, Lord, to embrace what we learned today. Be doers of the word. May you be glorified through this, Lord. May Jesus be exalted in everything. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, welcome everybody. I don't always do these PowerPoints, but just felt like this would be a good message to do that on. As you can see, it's maybe not the most exciting title, God's Will for Men and Women in the Church, but pretty much I think sums up what we're going to look at today. For those of you who haven't been here, I'm going through the book of 1 Timothy, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and which is a little bit new type of thing for me as well. More expository. So it's been, I guess it's been 2 months since I last had a message on this. We had a message on the head covering a month ago. So now we're back to Timothy. And I thought maybe we'd just do a little bit of review to start out with. So first of all, we have a letter from Paul to Timothy. Paul's the senior apostle. Timothy is his protege, his man in training, and Paul wrote him a letter. I'm sure it was a precious letter to Timothy. We know it must have been because we actually still have it. So he saved it, and he passed it on to other people, and they saved it, and so forth. Isn't that amazing how God preserved the scriptures that he wanted us to have? So it's a letter, and from Paul to Timothy, he had something important he wanted to share with Timothy. We talked about Paul's sacred trust. Paul was given something by God that he considered to be a sacred deposit, is another word he uses for it. God gave him something. What was it? The gospel was committed to Paul by God. Right here in 1 Timothy it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. God gave him this gospel, and Paul took it very seriously. This is something that's been committed to me to take care of, to preserve, to propagate it. And Paul had an extra special gift as well. He didn't learn the gospel from other men. He didn't sit in front of Peter and John and so forth. He actually got a direct revelation from Jesus himself. How that happened, I'm not exactly sure, but it says here in Galatians, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to Paul, or maybe he just spoke to his heart this message, I don't know. But it was a revelation from Jesus to Paul. His burden was to find faithful men that he could entrust with the gospel after he was gone. We talked in the beginning, the introduction, we talked about how Paul used the particular terms, the. He talked about the faith, not just faith in a general sense. Timothy, I want you to, you know, preserve faith. No, he said, I want you to preserve the faith once delivered to the saints. And it's not always, it's in the Greek, the what do they call that? The definite article, yeah, is in the Greek language. It doesn't always, they're not always translated that way, because in English we don't really talk that way. Like, you know, the doctrine, and that one particularly, the godliness. You know, that's just not the way we talk about the godliness. But in the Greek language, that's there, the very particular, specific, the, definite article. Paul was given the faith, the teaching, or the doctrine, and the godliness. And he was passionate that this would be passed on. And he said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he said, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He said, you need to pass this on, Timothy. Also looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul told Timothy one of the purposes of writing this letter to him. He says, these things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Brothers and sisters, the church is the foundation of truth in the world. Do you believe that? The most authoritative source in the world is supposed to be the church, is the church. It's not CNN. It's not Fox. It's not any of those guys. It's the church, the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the things that we're going to talk about today, God's will for men and women, this is the truth that God has given through his church. It's not very popular in our day. It's much attacked and maligned, but it's still true. Amen? All right, so one of my messages there, the last message I think it was, we talked about the first things first. Paul said, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's 1 Timothy 2. And why should we do that? Well, it says that God wants everybody to be saved. God wants all men who would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So if you're here today and you're not saved, I want to encourage you, God wants all men to be saved. You can be saved. We also learned there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. It's not all religions end up to the same place. You know, they're all saying sort of the same thing, no. There's only one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who shed his blood to satisfy God and to redeem us. So that's kind of where we left off. Today we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15. I want to start here with what the direction given to men. And this is interesting. It says, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now the word men can be used in the general term for mankind, but it also can be speaking specifically to male men. This use right here is speaking to males, men. In just before this, it's talking about God would have all men to be saved. That's the word anthropos or something like that. You know, anthropology, the study of men. That's talking about men and women, everybody. This word here is talking just to men, specifically to men, I should say. He would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we looked a little bit at that the last time. But as I meditated on it, the thought came to me about what he's actually saying here. What God is saying is God wants men everywhere to be on praying ground. That's what that hands lifted up means. That's a sign that I'm ready to pray. I'm on praying ground. I can lift my hands up. Does this fellow look like he's on praying ground? I don't know who he is. I just found him somewhere. But anyway, to me, it was just a picture of someone who's not on praying ground. His hands are hanging down. He's discouraged. He's not sure where he stands. He's maybe has a guilty conscience. And the hands, it's actually, that's something that we physically do, isn't it? When we are in that state, you know, our hands hang down. And when Paul is saying, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, he's saying, I don't want you men to be in this place here. You know, that's not a good place. We need the men in the church to be on praying ground where you're ready to pray. You're able to pray. Praying ground, let's just talk about it for a minute here. Praying ground means you're trusting in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. We have no ground to pray to God if our sins are not forgiven and if we're not trusting in Jesus. That's it. But when we are forgiven and when our sins are under the blood, we're on praying ground now. It's a clear conscience. God needs men to be walking with a clear conscience. You should be sitting here today, and I should be standing here today, unaware of any sin that we have committed that has not been dealt with, confessed to the Lord, taken care of. And so we should all have a clear conscience. If you're here today and your conscience is cloudy and you know something is not right, you're keeping something back from God or you haven't confessed a sin to God, then you're not on praying ground. You can't lift up holy hands in that state, right? So clear conscience is very important. God wants all his people to be walking with a clear conscience. We know of nothing that's not been taken care of under the blood. Another thing, walking in love, free from unresolved relational issues. You know, 1 Peter 3, we're going to look at that a little later. But it talks about how that our prayers can be hindered as men when we do not dwell with our wife according to knowledge. In other words, there's issues between us. God is looking for men, all men everywhere, to be able to be walking in love. You know, it talks about without wrath and without doubt. And of course, there's some relational problems that you can't necessarily resolve overnight, but you are working at it. You can still be on praying ground, you know, if you have done your part. So that's part of praying ground. The other thing is a faith-filled attitude. God needs men in the church to have a faith-filled attitude. It's impossible to please God without faith. He that comes to God must have what? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is looking for men like that. And 1 Timothy talks about all these things that I just mentioned right there in chapter 1. It says, now the end of the commandment, Timothy, that I'm giving you is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of genuine faith. There it is. That's praying ground right there. When your conscience is clear, you're loving relationships and things with people in your life, and you are in faith that God answers prayer. God will. I wanted to look here at the Old Testament because I think this is the picture that came to me about the lifted up hands. this powerful picture of Moses in the Old Testament. You remember the story. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Isn't that an amazing story? There's something powerful there. The man of God with the rod of God. The rod of God represents God's authority. He stood up on the hill. And as long as that rod was up, as long as his hands were lifted up, there was victory. The army was defeating those Amalekites. But when he got tired and he got weary and it was falling down, he saw a change in the battle. And finally his helpers came and they just held him up, held up his hands like that. I love that picture. And brothers, that's what we need to do. We have been given authority in our homes, in the church, and in the society. We got to keep our hands up in prayer. That's why Paul said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. Hold them up, guys. It's speaking about being encouraged. It's speaking about being on praying ground, being in a place. You know, the enemy wants to get into our homes, right? We are the first line of defense, brothers. Where there's a deadbeat dad, there's darts of the devil going to get in. Where there's a dad standing strong, and maybe his wife and maybe his children are helping to hold his arms up and keep him up, the enemy is not going to be able to get in so easy, is he? And the same thing for our church. God wants men to lift up their hands in faith, in prayer. Take a look at Hebrews here. It's quite a few verses. I really like these verses. At the end here, it talks about how the tendency is to hang our hands down. And this is speaking here about when we're going through tough things, trials, even chastening of God. Hebrews there, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured this contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Brothers and sisters, we all go through chastenings, areas where God is dealing with us and life is challenging. And he's saying, don't let it get you down. Don't faint. He loves you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. And furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now here it is. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. There's that posture again that Paul, I believe, is referring to. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Paul says, lift up those hands that hang down. Don't stand there, brother. Don't let that posture be your life. I know I've lived in that place where my hands are hanging down. I'm discouraged and I'm defeated, and it's a bad place to be. And it opens up doors for the enemy in our life. No, God says, lift up holy hands, brothers. Lift up hands to the Lord in prayer. That's faith. without wrath, without doubt. God wants us all to be on praying ground. He wants us to be those men of God who are with the rod of God, who are fighting against those devils that want to get our children, want to get into our home, want to take over our church, want to wreak havoc in the earth. And God has chosen for men to stand in the gap. And so I want to encourage us all, brothers, God wants men everywhere to be on praying ground, to have that clear conscience, to have that open heaven is another way of saying it. And when he has that, if this church is like that, you're talking about a powerful place. You're talking about a place where God is going to be exalted and the devil's going to be defeated. So that's what God says to the men. Now we're going to talk about, how about the sisters in the church? What does God want to say to the sisters? The next verse says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I can just hear the people saying when they read it, what's he worried about clothes for? I mean, don't we have bigger problems in Ephesus than that? They had pretty big problems there too. They had false teaching. They had all kinds of stuff that we read about in the first chapter. I can just hear him say, you know, Paul, we got bigger fish to fry than that. Why are you starting out with that? What's the big deal? But Paul thought it was pretty important. And he ties it right in with this other verse that we talked about, the men. Sisters, you are very important in the church. And interestingly enough, how you carry yourself, how you look, God says that's something really important. You represent the bride of Christ. Did you think about that? Sisters, we are all the bride of Christ. We brothers and you together are the bride of Christ. But guess what? You are the physical representation here on this earth. And how you look and how you present yourself is an important thing in the church. And it's a beautiful thing. And I just want to bless you, sisters, for how you carry yourselves and how you choose to represent Jesus. So Paul thought it was important to talk about it. And we're going to do that. That word modest apparel, as I studied that out, I think a word that connects better with me is the word appropriate. Modest is something that's appropriate. Something that's fitting, you know, that's right. It's appropriate. It's appropriate for you and your representation on this earth. And I want to talk a little bit about it. And here's where we, you know, maybe we're going to start squirming in our seats a little bit because we're going to get particular. What is appropriate or modest attire? Before I get into that, I just want to say two things. And the first one, and I think this has been a problem, and I've heard this complaint from sisters, is that men should never blame women for their sin in the area of lust. Brothers, if you sin, it's your own fault. It's not their fault. And sometimes I think a guilt trip has been put on the sisters that, you know, you're to blame. You know, if there's a brother who stumbles, it's all on you. You know, it's your fault. And I've heard, you know, the cry in different media places and so forth and from people that, you know, hey, this isn't fair. It's not right that you blame us for your sin. And I just want to say I totally agree with that. There's no excuse for sin. When we stand before God, we're not going to say, but Lord, you know, the ladies did this and they did that. You think that's going to hold water? He's going to hold us responsible. You chose to think those thoughts. You gave yourself to that sin. So let's just get that out in the front here. We're not putting trips on our sisters to blame them for any sin that there might be. Amen? All right. Now, number two, Christian women should never be indifferent to how their choices influence the men around them. You know, sometimes these two go together. You get this attitude of, I'm sick and tired of these men blaming me for their sin, and, you know, it's all on me, and so I'm just going to wear what I'm going to wear. If they sin, it's their fault. And, you know, where is Jesus in that? You know, that's not a Christian attitude. No, Christian women should never be indifferent to how their choices influence the men around them. And so, on the one hand, the men, we can't blame the sisters for our sin. And we shouldn't. On the other hand, sisters should be, and all of us should have the attitude of Paul that says, you know, I won't eat meat. I won't, you know, do anything if it offends my brother. And to me, that's where this matter of appropriate dress and so forth for the sisters should be. A healthy attitude is, you know what, I don't want to contribute in any way to someone to stumble. So, all right, we got that out of the way. What is appropriate or modest attire? What do you think? Let's just talk about a few things. First of all, it's clothing that covers the body. And let me just say this, you know, sisters, there's nothing wrong with your body. Your body's not dirty or bad. Your body's beautiful. It's so beautiful that, you know, it should be covered. And kept for your husband. And if you're not married, you can keep it for God. God loves your body. It's not too short, too tight, too see-through. A double-layer garment. One of the things that has been a teaching here at our church is about a double-layer garment. In other words, to me, what that talks about particularly is I don't see your underwear, right? When I look at your dress or your whatever, I can't see your underwear, your panty lines, your bra straps, and so forth. Are we getting too particular on a Sunday morning here? So that's what a double layer is. It's because, you know, those being able to see those things is something that makes a guy's thoughts, you know, go in that direction. And so if I see those things, I don't want to dwell on it and I don't want to think on it. So what I do is I look away, you know, and I think about something else. But I don't want to have to do that with any of my sisters. I want to be able to look at you, look in your face, see the beauty of Christ. I don't want to have to be distracted and turn away because something like that is making me think of stuff I shouldn't be thinking of. So clothing that covers the body. If when you sit down and, you know, if you sit down and you can see your underwear when you're sitting down just to be plain, that's not good. Sisters, you should have a dress long enough that you don't have to worry about that. If we're going out and sitting on the lawn and having lunch, that, you know, I have seen that here, and it's just grievous to me. It should be covering that. And it shouldn't have to be hard to cover. It shouldn't have to be something you have to work at. But it should just be too tight. You know, the body, again, is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The female body is great. I love my wife's body. Can I say that? She says yes. It's a wonderful gift of God. It's nothing dirty about it, nothing wrong with it. But that's a gift for her to give to me. It's not a gift to be shared with anybody else. And so the clothing should be such that gift is kept, reserved. I don't want the brothers to know what my wife's got, you know? And I don't want to know what your wife has. Because that's not for me. And so the idea of modesty is that I'm keeping that. I am keeping that for who it is appropriately to be kept for. The way of the world is, man, I want to show everybody what I got. I mean, if you got it, you got to show it, right? Otherwise, what good is it to you? And that's the way worldly people think is, I've got this asset, this part of me that is impressive, and so I want it to be seen. But, you know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's not the right attitude. We shouldn't want people to see that about us. All right, I'm going to talk about that in a minute here, but a little bit more. But okay, clothing that doesn't shout. I'm here, look at me from across the room. Again, it's clothing that's drawing so much attention to myself. Those things are not appropriate, especially if we think about coming together, you know, for a gathering. What should be our focus here as we gather together? Who should be the star? Only one, right? God will not share his glory with any other. And so basically anything that you or I do to want to be the star, to want to be the noticed, everybody sees me, that's actually an awful thing if you think about it, because it's potentially robbing focus away from Jesus and putting it on a person. So that's, you know, that speaks to, you know, different patterns and different things like this, or things that just shout out, you know, from a distance. Wow, there's something here. I didn't, you know, what is that? And that would be inappropriate. All right, clothing that's tasteful and fitting for a bride of Christ. You know what? God doesn't want you all to be dressed in burlap sacks, sisters. You know, you just got to look ugly, because otherwise you're stealing God's glory. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I think God wants his women, yes, to express beauty in an appropriate way. And the face, I think, is what the Lord wants to be seen in when you see a sister. That should be the thing. But clothing that's tasteful and fitting for a bride of Christ. Sisters, you do represent the bride of Christ. What kind of a bride? What would Jesus' bride wear? Would she have on a miniskirt? With fishnet stockings and high heel shoes? No way. She's going to be chaste, pure, beautiful. So it's clothing that's tasteful and fitting for a bride of Christ. And I'm not against beauty, and I don't want to promote that idea here this morning that, you know, I appreciate it, you sisters, how you dress yourselves. And I really think we have something precious here. So as I'm sharing, I'm not saying you guys are all doing this wrong or you're whatever. I think it just needs to be brought up. There are some things that I'm concerned about, yes. There are some things. But for the most part, I just appreciate the testimony that you sisters have in this church and in the community by your choices. It's wonderful. One thing that's a little bit of a pet peeve for me. Sisters, don't fulfill your fantasies through your little girls. Brothers, please watch over it. I think sometimes there's a tendency for ladies to doll up their little girls in ways that would not be appropriate for them to wear. And it feels to me like it's almost a fulfilling of a secret desire, a fantasy, or whatever. We should dress our girls as we dress. Why should there be any difference? If we dress them differently, guess what? When they grow up, what are they going to do? They're going to dress like they always have and like we taught them to. So, brothers, we do have responsibility to watch over some of those things and work together with our wives in it. I want to share with you one of the greatest examples of modesty that I've ever seen. And what's interesting about this to me is it's a man. There was a brother who used to come to this church here years ago. And I went to his wedding. And I didn't know him growing up in high school and so forth. He was an older man, and he got married a little later. Went to his wedding, and all his buddies from high school were there, and they were sharing all these stories about him and things that I just didn't have a clue. Like, he did these amazing feats of strength. One that I remember was he tore the head off a bolt with his fingers. Now, I don't know how he did that, but that's what they said. And they shared all these stories. You know how it is at weddings when you talk about, you know, the things and remembrances of. And so this man, they just kept going, these buddies of his. Oh, yeah, I remember how he did this and did that. And I'm sitting there like, I didn't know he was that strong. Really? Because, you know, the guy, he always wore a long sleeve shirt. And I never even thought he had muscles. You know what I mean? To me, that's modesty. He could have put on a tight t-shirt and had those muscles just bulging out there and walked around ripped in front of the congregation and took in all that glory, you know, about, oh man, he is something. But I never even knew that he was like a strong guy. I mean, there was one moment when I was working with him and downstairs on a little project, and he did something incredible. And I did sort of like cock my head and go, oh, what? Like, it was like, wow, that's impressive. But it still didn't like hit me. I didn't look at this guy as a Samson, muscle man, big dude. That's the greatest example of modesty I've ever seen. And actually, probably a lot of you sisters here are great examples of modesty, because I don't know. I don't know what you got. I don't know what it is you're being modest about, you know? Because you're being modest about it. But God knows. And God is well pleased when we keep things in their proper place. So I want to ask the question here. What was your thought process when you chose your clothing today? You know your heart? Was your choice of clothing, was it, boy, the people are going to like this. This is going to be impressive. I can't wait to get all the compliments I'm going to suck in today when I put this one on. You know, was that the attitude? It shouldn't be. Should it? Is it all about you, or is it all about Jesus? In like manner also that women adorn themselves in appropriate apparel. Clothes that are fitting for a child of God. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, there's a word that we don't like. Shamefacedness, right? I don't care for that word. Because it almost sounds like you're supposed to be ashamed of something. But I looked that word up. Actually, a better word for that there is reverence. In fact, that word is only used two times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And the other place it's used is in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There's that same word translated shamefacedness. I like reverence better. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in appropriate apparel with reverence. That's speaking of honor, respect, propriety, and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I asked my children to help me get a few pictures to illustrate. Here's the opposite one right here. That's the opposite of sobriety, reverence, appropriateness. Here's another one. Found this on a head covering website. That speaks, isn't that beautiful? There's dignity there. Does anybody know this person, by the way? I don't know who they are, but speaks of dignity, speaks of respect, speaks of sobriety. I love that look on her face. She's covering her head. What a beautiful picture of a bride of Christ. Amen. That's the picture of the people of this world, the harlot, the whore of Babylon. God wants our sisters to be dignified and sober, beautiful, in holiness. We'll look at this, some verses from Peter. 1 Peter and 1 Timothy both are verses that talk about these same things. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept, this is the New Living Translation, by the way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They'll be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. Holy cosmetics. The word in that passage I just read for adorning in the King James, it's the word cosmos. Whose cosmos let it be, not these outward things, but let it be the inward. That's the word we get our word cosmetic from. The word cosmos, as we use it, is like the universe, right? The planets, the stars, the galaxies. He's saying, you know, let your cosmos, your world, your cosmetics, if I'm going to say it that way, be something from the inside. The most beautiful cosmetics and perfume are the good works and godly attitudes that God calls sisters to aspire to. God says these things are extremely expensive and rare, but available to all. Don't settle for the cheap substitutes. You know, something I think that's been lacking in my teaching and teachings I've heard about modesty and clothing, especially for women, is this part. You know, God doesn't just say, don't do these things. He says, this is what I want you to be, your beauty to come from. In Timothy, he says, be clothed with good works. Let that be the thing that is actually the beautiful thing about your life, is that you're a sister who serves the Lord. You know, you're loving people, and your good works are what make you attractive. And many of you sisters, you know, that's what I think of when I look at you. I see that aura, that perfume, that cosmetic of your good works, your loving person, you're serving Jesus. That's what God says. And he says it's extremely rare and expensive. It's in the sight of God of great price. And then in Peter, he's talking about we read it earlier there. He says, you should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. A spirit that's trusting in the Lord. A spirit that's not trying to get out of its place. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husband. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. We talked about that a little earlier. So now I kind of want to make a shift. This seems like a good place to make a shift from the outward things, the outward appearance, and to the roles of the man and the woman, which Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. And let me just say one thing. You know, when I talked about the covering, I mentioned that the most important thing is to have the principle of the authority and headship in our life and that how that the symbol, the sign of authority on the head, loses its significance when the attitude of our heart is not there. And I want to say the same thing about modesty here. And actually, I have a little fear about teaching about modesty, because some people can grab a hold of whatever the modest standard is, and they can see that as their righteousness. Like, if I do the right things that my pastors want or my church wants, and that's good to do, but there's a danger there that becomes my spirituality. And so I can dress plain as can be and have a terrible attitude, rail on my children and my husband and all the rest, and I can actually feel good about myself that I'm, you know, holy. No, that's actually hypocrisy. And so I have a concern as a pastor, you know, that yes, we want to lift up this modesty of outward things and so forth, but the Word of God goes way deeper than that. And God says, it's the inner person. That's the most beautiful thing to me. That's what's extremely expensive when I see a godly woman who's meek and quiet and meaning at rest and at peace and she's, her good works are there. So, okay. Let's talk about the roles, the fact that the roles of the man and woman are important to God as well. Do you believe that? Okay, warning. What you are about to see and hear is not politically correct. Just getting it out there. There's a feeling, I feel, almost I have to like apologize for God in the day that we live in. Because the things that God says are so contrary to the world around us in the roles of men and women that you almost feel like you have to, you know, sort of apologize, like, oh, you know, you got to understand. I mean, God didn't mean anything bad by it. You know, it was just, you know, back in the old days they had to do this and that and, you know, culture and whatever. And I don't want to apologize for God this morning. Because what God says is good. Amen? It is all good. All right, you believe that? Okay, well, let's see what he says. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. There it is. God's, one of the things God says about the roles of men and women is that men are to be an authority. Paul said, I do not allow a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. And the reasons given, and this is, you know, some of the modern ladies and people who promote the idea of in Christ there is no male or female, in the sense of, we agree with that, first of all, right? There's no male or female in Christ, right? Every one of us is in Christ, who's a Christian. Equally in Christ. But they promote the idea that man being in authority was part of the fall. And that now that we're redeemed from the fall, that no longer is in place, and women can teach men and pastor churches and do all these things because of that. But they also give the reason at times that, well, you know, back in the day, the women weren't educated back in Ephesus, and so to have them teach men would have been improper because they didn't have an education, and different things like this are said. But the interesting thing is, you know, God tells us why this is the case, right? And he says, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So God says the reason for this is because the man came first. And he takes us all the way back to creation. And like I said when I had the message on the head covering, it's an interesting thing, but the people who, the evangelicals who do not practice the head covering actually get themselves in a pickle here, because the same reasons that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 as to why the covering should be done, which was going back to creation, God's headship order, and so forth, are the reasons used here for why men should be the ones in authority in the church. So if you throw out the one, well, the head covering is not for today because that was cultural and that was this or that. But Paul didn't appeal to culture there. He appealed to eternal, unchanging things like angels and headship order. And he does the same thing here. So let's just look back at the beginning. Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This tells us, this speaks of equality, doesn't it? Male and female are created in his own image. The image of God is male and female. That's an awesome thought. And an important thought. The image of God was not complete with Adam. There was something missing. And I'd like to try to look at this, to lift up the beauty and glory of womanhood here today. Because a lot of times when people teach on the order in the church, it almost comes out as a that women are lesser somehow. They're not as important, they're not as valuable, they're not as this or that needed. And that's not true. That's a lie. But we want to see that God made them male and female. And after he did that, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Female is very good. Male is very good. And they're very good in their opposite. And we see, what do we see in culture today? We see the devil and people trying to blend it all together. Men and women, their hair, their clothing, their everything, you're not sure sometimes what you're seeing. That is a perversion. God said it was very good. Adam and Eve, they're totally different. And it is very good. And that's what God loves. He loves to see that clear separation of goodness. He saw everything, and behold, it was very good. The image of God is found in the male and female together, and it is very good. Amen? Very good. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. That's the first time God said it's not good. I don't know how many times before that he says, it is good. It's good. God saw it and it was good. God saw it and it was very good. But when he came to seeing man being alone, he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I'm going to make him somebody that's going to be able to help him. And I don't know how you sisters feel about it. I hope you relish that role of being a helper. I know my wife does, and I really appreciate that. God looked at the men and he said, these guys need help. And I'm going to make somebody that's really suitable to help them. He didn't look at you sisters and said, you need help. He looked at us men and he said, he needs help. I'm going to create a beautiful helper for him. Man and woman together are called to reveal on this earth amazing truths about who God is. We looked at some of this in our the covering one. Yeah, you know, we looked at this headship order thing. You know how it talks in Corinthians there about God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. We talked about how, you know, the fact that God was ahead of Christ, the Father was ahead of Christ, was not a saying that Jesus was inferior to the Father. The fact is, Jesus and the Father are one. They're equal in Godness. But it's simply a reality that is God. Is that there is this order in the Godhead. And so the fact that the man is the head of the woman is not a statement that the woman is inferior, she's not as good as the man, she's the underdog or whatever. That's the way we think in our world, and especially in America, the one who's in charge, they're the top dog, they're the one who's the best, the one who are under them, they're less, and they're, but that's not what God's saying here. Not at all. And then we looked in that last one, too, about this idea of what we do show. The man, we're called to show loving authority here on this earth. That's the Father. Sisters are called to demonstrate the glad submission. That's Jesus. The life of Jesus. Jesus gladly submitted to the Father because he trusted his love. And we also demonstrate Christ as the men, and the sisters demonstrate the church, the body of Christ. So there's a lot of these layers of things going on. So God wants us to be together, not apart, not against each other, not fighting against it. And the most blessed life is when we embrace God's plan. When we as husbands are endeavoring to be that loving authority, when our wives are endeavoring to be gladly submitting and helping us, and together we're in this thing together. There's love, there's blessing, and there's power. There's a lot of power there. God did not choose, or God did choose the head and the body as the illustration for the man and the woman. He did not choose the master and slave. And one of the reasons why, we talked about this before, why there's been so much rising up of women against men is because men have been abusive in have treated women like slaves. And so in the body of Christ, that should never be. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the place where the truth is supposed to be exalted. So let's take a quick look here at the equality of men and women in God's kingdom. First of all, men and women are equal in value. Men are not more valuable than women, or vice versa. Why do I say that? Because we were both created in the image of God. Therefore, we are equal in value. God is the highest value, and the image of God that resides in us, there's no better or worse or greater or lesser. We are equal in opportunity for eternal rewards. This life, brothers and sisters, is just the prelude for eternity. And though at times it seems long, and it feels like, especially if we're going through some hard stuff, it feels like it's never going to end. But the fact of the matter is, it's all a preparation for eternity. And sisters have no less of an opportunity for eternal rewards than brothers. But we'll be rewarded on how we embrace God's will for our life. And hey, I don't know, but the Bible says that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So maybe the sisters are going to be the ones in the head, so to speak, in eternity. I don't know. We'll leave that up to God. But the point is, the way that we can embrace a life of, well, as brothers or sisters, of servanthood, of laying down our life, of being the cross of Jesus, is knowing that, you know what? This life is not the end of it. I mean, if this life is all there is, then we should be pushing to have the best thing we can possibly get, the thing that feels the best to me, the thing that I like the best. But if this life is only the prelude to eternity, the question is, God, how may I serve you in such a way that I will be rewarded throughout eternity. You know, Jesus encouraged us to have that attitude. He encouraged us to want rewards in heaven. And so, sisters, you have an equal opportunity for eternal rewards. There's nothing hindering you at all. Equal in importance. Now, Paul talked about that. He says, you know, neither is the... How did he say that in Corinthians there? He says, the man came before the woman, but neither is the man without the woman, because you can't, you know, you can't have men unless there's women. And there is no more importance of men or women in God's kingdom. Do you believe it? And then I already talked on this one, but equally in Christ. All of us are in Christ who are believers. We are the body of Christ. You don't get more accepted than that, accepted in the beloved. There's no male or female in Christ. That's what that verse means. So, now I'm going to read to you the most radical, countercultural statement about sexuality in the ancient world. As I was studying this, I came across this, some of these scholars, and that's what they said. They said, this statement here in the scriptures is the most radical, countercultural statement about sexuality in the ancient world. What does it say? The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I don't know if we realize how radical this statement is. Because the fact is, women were basically possessions throughout much of history, like cattle. It's sad to even say it, but that's the fact. And for God to say through his word that the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does, that was a radically new idea. To the culture around, it was like the men were the ones in charge, and, you know, yeah, the woman needs to serve the man and needs to give herself to the man and all this, but the idea, no, brother, guess what? Your body belongs to her, too. That was a totally radical, countercultural statement. And what that tells us is that in the sight of God, we are equal. We are one, my wife and I. She has authority over my body, and vice versa. Isn't that beautiful? That's God. All right, we're winding it down here. Want to look at the headship of man? Just to, I don't think we have a real problem with this type of thing in our church, but it's out there in Christianity, this questioning of you know, male authority and so forth. Just want to bring out a few points here. Things that we know, but maybe we don't really consider the import of them. Man was created first. Man was given dominion over the earth and all the things in it. Man gave names to every living thing. You know, if you're a builder and you build a subdivision, guess who gets to name the streets? You do. You built it. And God said to Adam, Adam, whatever you name it, that's what they are. Man gave names to every living thing. Eve was not given to, was given to Adam and not vice versa. I mean, you could talk about, argue over that point, I guess. I mean, in other words, I'd look at my wife as a gift to me, and she would see me the same way, I believe. But just going back to Genesis, Eve was given to Adam and not vice versa. Adam gave Eve her name. He called her Eve. He named her. Man was given the instructions on what fruit could and could not be eaten. Apparently he didn't pass it on very well. But he was the one given those instructions. And when the sin happened in the garden, God came to the man first and held him responsible, so to speak, the highest. All right, let's just look at the different roles of men and women in God's economy. Adam was told to take dominion. The woman was given the role to be a helper. Sisters, we need help. My wife is an incredible help to me. We don't just add to each other, we multiply. And we need it. That's a glorious place to be able to help. Men are called, as we already said, to loving leadership. Women to glad submission. We're showing forth the nature of God here. Men are protectors and providers. And obviously, these are generalizations. There's obviously all kinds of situations that arise in life where everything doesn't follow this. Women support and strengthen. You know, men aren't these super strong, tough guys who can just take anything. Basically, we're fairly fragile, a lot of us. And we need help. And God knew that, and he said, go help him. He needs it pretty bad. Man is the initiator, woman the responder. Even built into the very biology of man, male and female, is this aspect. Think about it. Maybe not too long, but the very biological reality of who we are, male and female. Male is the doer, female is the receiver. It's built into biology. Now, just let's look at a couple of hindrances as we're getting ready to close here. What are some hindrances to this biblical husband-wife relating? First of all, men not valuing their helper by desiring their input and insights. Brothers, if we don't listen to our wife, to hear what she has to say, to hear her cautions and her thoughts, then we're not really valuing our helper. You know, God gave her to me to help me. And she's got aspects and ways of viewing things that are different from me that are helpful if I am willing to listen. So one of the ways is that men just steamroll over. I'm the man. I'm the leader, you know. We're going to do it my way. And they don't listen. And so what happens is things go wrong. Things get messed up because those cautions were overridden. And there's problems. And it makes it tough. It makes it tough for the sisters to help when we shut them out from helping. Now, it doesn't mean that we just do everything our wife says either, right? I mean, that's not what I'm talking about here. But valuing that. Another thing is men having an attitude of superiority. I hate this battle of the sexes kind of stuff, you know. Growing up in the 70s, it was like everywhere. They had, this tennis match where this loudmouth guy said that he could beat this lady. Remember that? And you know, a professional lady tennis player. And this it was all kind of a show and a big deal. But it was this battle that women are just as good as men, and men, you know, we can beat them. And so they played this tennis match, and sure enough, she beat the guy. Well, you know, I'm a boy, right? I'm growing up in there, and I'm just feeling bad about that. Like, I'm getting caught up in this thing. Wait a minute. You know, men are good. Men are, you know, that kind of thing of battle of the sexes is just so anti-Christ. No, we're not supposed to be battling against each other. We're supposed to have an attitude of synergy, not competition. Synergy, you know what that is? That's when you come together, you work together, and together you have 10 times more power and more effectiveness than you do by yourselves. That's what synergy is. You've got these two opposites and coming together, you actually can do amazing things together. Competition hinders that because you don't want the other person to be better. When that's out of the picture, it's not about competition. It's just about, hey, let's serve the Lord, you know. Let's glorify God together. The other thing that I've noticed too is when men or women are focusing on what the other is supposed to be doing, instead of what God's calling them to do. It's a real temptation for us men to say, you know, hey, the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me like, we do to the Christ. Or vice versa. Yeah, well, the Bible says that you're supposed to love me like Jesus loved the church. And that's just, don't do that. Like, you take the word of God to yourself and you say, oh, I need to love my wife like Jesus loved the church. Ooh, I need to submit to my husband like the church does to Christ. And it ends then, this passage that we read today ends with, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's always been kind of a puzzling thing to me, but I think his point is, you know, he's been talking about Adam and Eve, how they fell, and there was a curse pronounced to the woman that she would bear children with pain and sorrow. And so what Paul is saying is here, you know what, the effects of that curse are going to be reversed in Jesus Christ, and God's going to bring you through that, and that's a promise. All right, so just to return to our thought there in the beginning, Paul's sacred trust, he was given the gospel by Jesus himself. Jesus met with him somehow and said, Paul, this is the gospel. I want you to take it all over the world. His burden was to find faithful men that he could entrust with the preservation of the gospel after he was gone. He wanted there to make sure that the faith is kept, the doctrine, the teaching is kept, and the godliness, they all go together. The faith and the doctrine without the godliness is not Christianity. It's a godly life. And so the things that we've studied here today about men and women roles, brothers and sisters, this is part of the faith. It's part of the doctrine, and it's part of the godliness. And praise God, we get to be preservers of that. In 2022, when most of the world has lost that. And, you know, the world's in a wreck because of it. It's an absolute wreck. But in the Church of Jesus, we have this trust, this deposit of truth. Let us embrace it with joy. Amen. Embrace our roles with joy and show forth to the world the glory of God. That's God's will for men and women in the church. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Paul. I invite you all to stand with me for a prayer here as we close out this morning. We'll have announcements in afterwards, but let's just bow before the Lord here in prayer. And as we looked at it in the scriptures, I invite you, brothers, to just lift your hands to the Lord if your consciences are clean this morning and if you're on praying ground. As we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, Lord. And God, today we stand, Lord, and we proclaim that your ways are right, your ways are good. And Lord, we stand together with you for our families, for the protection and the wholeness of our marriages, Lord, in this place. We stand, Lord, for the blessing of our children that you have given us. And God, we just ask you, Lord, that you would rebuke the devil away and disannul his plans that he has to destroy in this house. Oh God, you have not given us children to populate hell. And Lord, we proclaim that with the gifts that we have here, the men and women here, the children here, Lord, shall proclaim your glory, Lord. Your glory shall explode in this place in a mighty way, shall be saturated in this place. And Lord, as we move from house to house, as we move into society, men and women, Lord, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to radiate your glory across the world. Help us, Lord, to make choices in order to do this, God. Help us, Lord, to stay close to your heart. and to know you, Lord, in these days. Thank you, God. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And we bless your name today. Lord, may the women in this place, especially, Lord, be valued in every way. May the men, O Lord, walk in strength and humility. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have on this earth to display who you are, your image. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.